Yes, it's working. I get the distinct privilege this morning of bringing the Word of God, and never goes lightly. I never take it lightly, and always steep it in prayer, because no sooner will I not do those things, and who knows what's going to come out of my mouth. So I want the Lord's message. I want the Lord's Word to come from me. Come through me, from him, to all of you. So I just like to say that. I like to remind myself of that, if nothing else. As was read already this morning, I'm going to be looking at the passage in Romans 13. It's the next passage in our never-ending story of Romans, which is perfectly fine. We can take forever for all I care. I love Romans. It's full. It's just full and rich. Romans 13 is a... I won't say it's a difficult passage necessarily. It's just...
It's not on?
How about now?
Is the green light on?
No. Okay. Oh. I didn't know I sounded so terrible. You know, the church was started before there was electricity. Oh, it's off again, right? Now it's on again. Now it's off again? Now it's on again. Okay. Somehow they'd stand up on rocks and stuff and like yell, and 3,000 people got saved that first day and everything, right? Anyway, the passage we're going to look at, actually, I had discussed this a little bit with Pastor Zach, and I said, I don't think I can do these seven verses in one standing or sitting or whatever. So I get to get a couple, I guess. So the next couple of Sundays, we're going to look at these seven verses in Romans 13. Romans 13 has not always been the church's friend. It's been highly contested over the years, on and off. I mean, years. When I'm talking about centuries. It's a pretty interesting passage. So I'm excited, actually. And when Zach asked if I would be interested in preaching this, I was like, yeah, that sounds like a fun one. So that's what I'm going to hopefully do by God's grace and God's power and strength. I'm not going to call this passage a problem, because it is not a problem. No passages in Scripture are problems. It's the sinners that are bristling against the words of Scripture that really cause difficulty whenever we look at Scripture. And we can probably all think of these certain scriptures in throughout the Bible that are difficult or challenging, just depending on where we are in our life, maybe where we live in the world, those kinds of things. So we're going to endeavor to look at what this little passage has to say. In his book, John Knox, Fearless Faith, Stephen Lawson, yes, the notorious, now notorious Stephen Lawson, or notorious sinner, he recorded the following incident. So it's historical. In the autumn of 1561, that was about 110 years after the printing of the first Bible, not that it hadn't been transcribed, but it was actually printed. So it was fairly new in the whole printing Bibles game. Young Queen Mary of Scotland had a series of conversations with the Scottish reformer John Knox. You may have heard of him. If you haven't, look him up. He's a very fascinating character in our Christian history. A Catholic, Queen Mary claimed that Romans 13 gave sovereigns, and that's governing authorities, the right to determine the religious convictions of their subjects. She's the queen. She says, you get to be this, but you can't be that, religiously speaking. That was normal. That was very common, I should say, once upon a time. still today in some places. Therefore, Queen Mary said, Knox was wrong to urge people to receive a religion that their princes disallowed. Now, what Knox was trying to advance is what would eventually become Reformed theology. And Queen Mary, being a Catholic, said, nah, we're not going to do that. I don't even care what the Bible says. We're not going to do it. That was the basic gist of her argument. So his teaching, she concluded, must be false, since God commands subjects to obey their monarchs. Little twisted logic for you. Knox famously replied, Madam, as right religion took neither its origin nor authority from worldly princes, but from the eternal God alone, so subjects are not bound to frame their religion according to the appetites of princes. Besides, God commands queens to nurture his people. Yes, but you are not the church that I will nourish, Mary retorted. And to this, Knox replied, Your will, madam, is no argument. Gutsy for those days. Don't think that Knox did not pay for such insolence towards Queen Mary. It wasn't easy to be a outspoken, biblical, theological, Christian person in those days when you had the monarchs that ran the world telling you that you were wrong and that you had to shut up. What are you going to do? This story is actually historical. At one time, 1561 was modern times, just like 2026 is today. So this was very real to John Knox. He didn't know he was writing history or anything. Mary, Queen Mary, and Knox were two voices in debates about church and state authority that Europeans debated intermittently for centuries. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7 especially, was always the centerpiece of these debates. Queen Mary's view is known as Erastianism. Erastianism is a theological and political doctrine asserting that the state holds supreme authority over the church in ecclesiastical, disciplinary, and administrative matters. And the people who held that power liked it, of course. At times throughout history, Erastianist governments have not only dictated how a person is to believe, but they have outright declared Christianity and its church illegal. Still happening today in the world. The Reformation once again brought Romans 13 to the forefront of the governments and the church. In the days of the original reformers, the Roman Catholic Church, aka the Holy Roman Empire, I think they preferred that title, and the government had become one and the same. The church was the government was the church. And all the rest of the people somehow fell up under all that all the time. And I mean a lot of people. Most of Europe, at least Western Europe. It was basically a theocracy. Not only did the church government dictate civil laws to most of Europe, they also dictated what religion and what brand of that religion was to be followed. You have to be Christian, but you also have to be Catholic. All these other little things, Reformation, all that stuff, that stuff is no good. And we're the kings and queens, and we say so. Sometimes, under penalty of death, you had to follow, usually. And penalty of death isn't some lethal injection thing. It was burning or hanging or sawing people in half and other assorted masochistic techniques that they found useful for killing people, I guess. That's if a person decided to follow differently. So you were literally taking your life into your own hands or into the king's hands to disobey. And they, too, drew on Romans 13. For their authority to do that. The Roman Catholic Church issued a death warrant and a reward for the head of Martin Luther because he dared announce that the church was scripturally wrong. Right? The 95 thesis? Was it 95? 95 thesis? 95 things that he dared to post on the church door that the Catholic Church was doing wrong according to Scripture. That's a pretty gutsy move back then. Sometimes we take our freedom for granted. What we are dealing with today concerning governments in the church, practically all over the world, is nothing new at all. The world has never been fond of pure Christianity, biblical, doctrinal Christianity. The world just doesn't care for it. Tolerates it sometimes, but sometimes not. The world has always used religion if it could be used for acquiring power over others. But none of this scriptural doctrinal stuff. Not if it's going to get in the way. And we should not be surprised at this. Jesus told us that it was going to be like this. You are not going to have friends in the world as Christians. It just isn't the way it's supposed to be. Unfortunately, we have often found that the church being just as fond of the world is not uncommon. Throughout history, it seems either the church wants to be of the world or the world wants to be of the church. Or maybe a little of both. Whatever works, I guess. Typically, whichever is most politically expedient. That's probably the best way to put it. It was Karl Marx who said, religion is the opinion, or the opium, opinion, is the opium of the masses, to describe how religion acts as a numbing and comforting agent for the people, for the working class people amidst their suffering and oppression. Here, just have a little religion, you'll calm right down. Here, let's institute a religion to keep all the people calm and at bay, and we can control them easier. And that's probably true to some degree. People can be sedated and controlled by religion, especially if it's something they like. If we're not asking people to do things that they don't want to do. Anybody remember Jim Jones, for example? If you don't know who Jim Jones is, go ahead and Google him. singer. Frightening story, really. Scripture, however, says none of this worldliness can ever happen without the church mission suffering. The more the church compromises, the less effective the church is for the kingdom of God. It's something to be very wary of, because it's easy for it to seep in and it's easy for it to happen. 1 John 2:16 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The things of the world, right? James 4:4, talking to the church. "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Be careful, right? In the United States of America, okay, those were many, many years ago and lands far, far away. Well, let's come back to the United States of America. Our history is hugely Christian. It's been a Christian experience most of the time. Sure, it's been messy at times. Not everybody's been Christian. But generally speaking, our country, it was founded not on Christian principles, but Christian scripture, doctrine. Many of our laws that exist today, that's where they came from. There was other choices from which to gather morality and laws and things like that for a civilization. But our country doesn't look like that for the most part. I know we can argue this all day here in 2026. I could happily spend the next few hours talking about our colonial history and the various sources for the Constitution by which we are largely governed. I love it. I just love that history. It's fascinating to me. It's fascinating to me that America came about the way it did and has continued to exist. What are we, 250 years in July, right? Our country may look weird to us right now, but it's probably looked weird to people the whole time at different times. But we're here. We're still here. At the risk of dragging us astray as I look up at the clock, please indulge me as I share just one more little relevant piece of history. Can you still hear me? Good. It's like thumping in my head. Please indulge me, as I was saying, as I share just one more little relevant piece of history as we approach our passage. We're going to get there. In America, colonies were originally formed to provide safe homage for not just different religions, but different styles of the Christian religion. You guys probably know this. I mean, anybody, what is this, fifth grade history or something? Somewhere around there? No? I learned it in school. I remember hearing about this somewhere. But that's how the colonies were established. Maryland, for example, was the Catholic colony. Okay, its name is Maryland. And they weren't talking about that Scottish Mary we were talking about. We're talking about the Virgin Mary. That's where all the Catholics went. People were fleeing oppressive governments in Europe that were dictating religion to the common people. They were living under the Christian challenge that Romans 13 can bring under power-hungry religious governments. However, these states would become like the religiously governed places that they were fleeing. Okay? Maryland. Well, you're going to have to be Catholic if you're going to live here. Okay, so here we go again, right? Why? We just want to be free. Well, you are, as long as you're Catholic. Now, I know Maryland's not like that necessarily today, but that's kind of how it was kind of unspoken laws. Well, don't go to Maryland unless you want to be a Catholic. And, you know, Utah, if you want to be Mormon or whatever, you know, we can kind of pick up on these things. It's just human nature. We want people to be like us, and we want to have a place to be ourselves and only ourselves and that kind of thing. So that brings us around to the colony of Rhode Island, which was founded in 1636 by a New England minister named Roger Williams. So this was well before the Constitution was written and all that stuff. Roger Williams, I think Roger Williams did that song King of the Road too, right? No? Yes? Anybody have any idea what I'm talking about? Okay. It's a different Roger Williams for those of you who even know who Roger Williams was. Oh, showing my age, I guess. But as I was saying, Roger Williams founded Rhode Island. It was a colony of Rhode Island as he was fleeing the religious government of the New World. Roger Williams was originally a Puritan from Massachusetts, as were all Christians in Massachusetts. You had to be Puritan. You had to be of the Puritan religion, like pilgrims, right? That's what I always think of when I think of Puritans. It's kind of how they dressed and looked. So all Christians in Massachusetts at the time were Puritans because they had to be by their Massachusetts law. You had to go to their church. There was no other church, blah, blah, blah. Eventually, his beliefs, Roger Williams' beliefs, evolved, and he questioned the authority of the Puritan church in enforcing religious conformity for the people of Massachusetts, i.e., no freedom of religion. Well, here we are again, right? He was expelled, of course, because they're not going to give in. He was expelled by the Puritan leaders from the Massachusetts Bay Colony. He was literally run out of town. Get out of here with that. He actually established the real first Baptist church in the United States. And the 1689 Confession of Faith is what they used. Just thought I'd throw that in there. So we're in good company. Anyway, he went on and he established what was called Providence Plantations in 1636 as a refuge offering what he termed liberty of conscience. This is important. This isn't just boring history class. Liberty of conscience is important. We're going to look at that later on. Making it the first government in the Western world to guarantee religious freedom in its founding charter. Come to Rhode Island. You can be whatever religion you want. Because we believe in that. He borrowed the term conscience from Romans 13:5, that was read earlier. It says, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. His ideas on religious tolerance and civil government directly influenced the principles later enshrined in the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution. As a result of his experiences with the Puritans, he was a staunch advocate for religious liberty and, ready for this, separation of church and state. That's where the phrase came from. Thank you, Roger Williams. He is where the phrase came from. In other words, the people of Providence Plantation were not to be forced to practice any particular religion at all. I will say that again. The people of Providence Plantation were not to be forced to practice any particular religion at all. According to Scripture, this was given by a government that God gave, because every government God gave, according to our passage. Brown College, you may have heard of it. It was an Ivy League college, may still be. It was an Ivy League Baptist college in what would eventually be called the state of Rhode Island, with the founder of Brown College signing the Declaration of Independence. See, this all works together. It finally attaches, right? It's coming along here. So I bring up this history lesson about Roger Williams to demonstrate how God moves governments and their people through the use of devout men. It's important to remain devout even if they're running you out of town because you don't want to be a Puritan. Stay the course, stay this course of God, okay? Because God will use people like that. He also uses undevout men, which is the difficult part about Romans 13. And I also want to bring close to home that the United States of America is representative of the works of God and has proven Romans 13 to be our friend, the church's friend, right? When the right people are in the right places. Now, and I made sure, I thought about this long and hard as I was jotting down my notes and things. And I do not believe, and it's okay if anybody feels differently, but I do not believe that the pulpit in the church is the place to direct or discuss politics for the sake of advancing some worldly agendas. I just don't, and I won't. Usually when people say that, then they immediately head into some sort of political agenda. I'm not going to do that. However, the lines can be blurred when the government uses religion to its advantage, especially Christianity, to advance agendas or manipulate the people that it serves. Sometimes they'll use Scripture, right? Currently in America, just recently, I've heard it myself, and you probably have too if you're paying attention. Some people just choose not to pay attention because it just gets so annoying, but I mean, it's the world we're in. Currently, we have a bunch of people, governing leaders, that regularly misquote and take Scripture completely out of context to advance their particular agenda. This is happening on both the left and the right. If you want to see something comical, watch me watch the evening news. because I can't, it's like, heresy! You can't say that! And of course, there's only one other person in the room that hears me. My poor wife, who really just wants to hear the news. She doesn't need all the commentary, but it's so hard, because it's like, come on, it's not even close. But they speak it as if it's truth, and most people in America probably believe them. They really do. And I don't espouse either left or right. I don't espouse anybody who wants to misquote or take out of context God's word. We should know God's word well enough to know when somebody's doing that. And then we're not so easily fooled, and we can go about our way and do what we're supposed to do. Maybe even help somebody else understand if they want to hear it. So I believe that a close look at Romans 13 is prudent as our society becomes increasingly debased. Perhaps that is why so many of our God-given authorities also don't want people actually reading and learning the Word of God. Just take my word for it. I mean, the Catholic Church got away with it for centuries. Just take my word for it. And we can think of all the little things that people say as if they're Christians talking scripture that just aren't true. We hear them all the time. Along with the increasing debauchery in our country, there are also increasing social distractions to help feed that, keeping people from the things of God. So I'm kind of heading into the waters where, hey, I know America's a great place. It's still the best country in the world, but it has some problems. And the problems directly relate to the church. And we're being told that things are important, that the church needs to take some sort of actions or interactions or whatever with things that are happening that we don't care about, that we shouldn't care about. So we have these social distractions. We have 24/7 news. That in itself, any of us who are old enough to remember Roger Williams also remembers when there wasn't a such thing as 24/7 news. You had evening news. And you maybe had some morning news. It was short. One guy. No theatrics. Just come on, tell you the story. You had to believe him or you didn't. But we have 24/7 news. Huge HD TVs. Every time I turn around, my TV is smaller because you can just get bigger and bigger and bigger ones. And for some reason, I want one. I mean, that's a different that's a different story. With hundreds of channels, right? Maybe more than hundreds to choose from if you want to buy them. We have designer drugs in our society that affects almost everyone in one way or another. Not to mention the bizarre fascination with sex in our society, making nothing off limits. Increasingly so, weirder and weirder and weirder public displays of things that we really just don't need to see and hear. Not everybody's interested. I don't care what flag you wave, it doesn't matter. It's just the world, right? But we have it all, and it's all coming at us really fast all the time. On the one hand, our leaders want people to believe they are Christian when it is time to vote. A little cynicism there. But only Christian enough to not lose the sin votes in the process. We're happy with all of this, but we also want to be this. Because that's who we are, because that's what's going to give us the power. That's really what's happening. The government provides a public school system for every child, but it teaches a majority of anti- and non-scriptural subject matter. Most of the time. No, nothing against the great teachers that we have in our churches that thankfully God has placed in public schools. Because without it, there would be no biblical orientation whatsoever. We can all, it's perfectly fine for us all to eat donuts as we pray at the poll once a year, but never read or teach the truth of God and his word to our children in the name of separation of church and state. I watch it happen. I live right across the street from a school. What are those guys doing over there? Oh, it's the pray around the pole thing, and they're all sitting around. You know, I'm not putting them down. Don't hear me wrong. I'm just saying this is what's happening in the society we're living in. It's a faux Christianity. Okay? A fake. The average American student believes that they are nothing more than some biological accident with the best scenario future of debt and death. They don't have the hope that we bring, that the Christians bring. It's just kind of cut out and left out. Now, we live out in a place, we live in an area of the country where it's far more prevalent to have those things available to our children and to ourselves. But I'm talking about 350 million people that live in one country that elect people to govern them. We live in a certain system. Don't be fooled. Just don't be fooled. Okay? We're no longer debating what brand of Christianity our country or state should be. Those days are gone. We now live in a society where religions, plural, regardless of doctrines and values, are accepted and tolerated in the name of freedom. We very well could one day have a Muslim president. Maybe we did. I don't know. But we could. We could just as easily have a Jewish president. We know how well those two people groups get along. And there was a point where we almost had a Mormon president a few years back. When there's a professing Christian president, the biggest concern is whether or not he's willing to push the button. I remember that every time we get John F. Kennedy, the concern was, is he going to push the button if needed because he's a Christian? Stuff like that. And I have a reason for bringing all this up. The truth remains, regardless of the laws of the land, all true regenerate Christians answer first and foremost to a king wherever in the world we find ourselves. That's the point. While all of that's going on around us, that is not our reality. In fact, it's really not reality in a lot of cases. God's kingdom must come first for the Christian, always. And that being the case, Christians have been given a set of standards by which to live that have always eventually clashed with non-Christian rulers. It's going to happen. Where once we were a primarily Christian nation, we are not now. Most everybody agrees. Experts, so-called experts, whatever. Let's begin with the early church, about as early as we get. Acts 1, verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will do that. That's your call, church. That's it. That's your call. From here, all church history began and moved on. This was well over 2,000 years ago. And nothing's changed, quite honestly, for us. We have our marching orders, and we have the promise of the king's return. Like most things of God, it is simple, and man has simply complicated it. Being Christian's easy. It's simple. There's nothing complicated about it at all. All things of the church are to be based in preparing for Christ's return. That's it. That's your purpose in life. That's your purpose. That's why you're still here. If you're a Christian, you don't get just zapped up or whatever. In addition, we are to be witnesses for Christ in the meantime. And with that, let's look at Romans 13. I'll start in verse 1 here. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Verse 2 says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Pretty straightforward, emphatic. While it is true that all true Christians answer first and foremost to our King, wherever in the world we live, fortunately we are in America, every person is also to be subject to the governing authorities of the world. Person, where it says let every person in verse 1 is the Greek word psuche, from which we get psyche. Pretty close, psuche, psyche, right? Psuche is all souls that have breath. That's really what that word means. Like psyche, like a human, right? In fact, the King James translates psuche as soul instead of person. Let every soul, right? Just to be clear, it is not just the lost souls, but also the saved souls that are subject to the governing authorities of earth. So, let every person, let every soul be subject to governing authorities. It says what it says. It's quite simple. Now, authority comes with it a sense of sovereignty. Okay? These are authorities. We know what we know when we know what we think when we hear the word authorities. If a highway patrolman pulls up behind you, he is an authority. He has authority. Go ahead. Get, cantankerous with him. See how much authority he has. He does have it. It's granted to him. God, in his sovereign authority, grants authority to powers and governments as he wishes. Look at some of the governments around. All governments are God-given governments. There is no authority not granted by God, or once again, God is not sovereign. This is one of those hard truths of Scripture. Everyone here this morning is probably thinking, could be thinking, of multiple instances where you would be in disagreement with either this passage or some of God's choices for those authorities. Just think about it. Just in America, but let alone history, some pretty terrible things have happened. We love to hate our politicians, don't we? We just do. Sometimes it's safer than other times. Politics is a bigger entertainment business than sports and Hollywood put together. We will tune in. We will watch. We will listen. We will get mad. We enjoy getting mad at the news in the evening. Like we don't have anything more enjoyable than that, right? Does anyone here ever say, I didn't vote for him or her? I didn't vote for that, right? This isn't what I voted for. This is all the rest of you guys' fault that this is happening now. Because I don't vote like that. We all like doing that kind of stuff. Armchair quarterbacking, kind of. Heck, I've heard that said about our pastors. I didn't choose them. If not for Hitler, right? If not for Stalin, or if not for Nero, blah, 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 fill in the blanks. Those are terrible leaders. Those are terrible authorities. Where'd these people come from? How do they get to be included, right? But they are. Every president, mark my words, again, if you're old enough to remember, every president for the last 30 years at least has been compared to Hitler. I've heard it, every single president. Donald Trump is being like Hitler. We hear it a lot. But then so was Joe Biden. It's kind of funny. And Obama. I mean, everybody's called Hitler nowadays. And it's not because Hitler did great things for the German economy, which he did, by the way. They're not comparing him in a positive light. They're saying that he's like Hitler. We watched a movie yesterday called The Nuremberg Trials, 1961. Man, gripping. I thought this was going to be totally boring. It's black and white and everything. Quite a story. Quite a story. It's difficult to blame God for terrible leaders. But verse 1 of Romans 13 clearly says there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. While Pontius Pilate was as much a politician as anyone today, we should be glad that God provided such a slimy worm to be an authority the night that Jesus was betrayed. Somehow, Jesus needed to die innocently on a cross. And his own followers weren't buying into it. They thought he was there to establish his kingdom. How surprising, right? What did they know? Obviously. We must conclude that the authorities of earth are exactly what God wants at any particular time. May not make any sense to us. Thank you, Lord, for Pontius Pilate. Or none of us would have got saved. He would have found some other way, I'm sure. But that's connecting the dots. That's the sequence of events. The other thing to remember is that God wants those people in power, and he wants those people in power for his good and perfect reasons. Always. Tough pill to swallow sometimes, but it is what it is. If for no other reason, then Scripture says so. It's just the truth. It's the way it is. Our agreement with who's in power or not is really irrelevant. Because God is in charge. God is choosing things for his reasons so that certain things happen because he sees the big picture that we don't see. And the sooner we get used to that, the sooner we are unencumbered with the things of the world. Romans 13 continues again in verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Again, with the King James Version, those translators preferred to use damnation instead of judgment. And it's not that the translators of the New King James or of the King James Version were more brutal or anything. Like they like those big, terrible words like that. This is actually a good translation for the Greek here. If it makes you any more comfortable, the NASB uses the word condemnation, which is also an accurate translation. The Greek word here is krima. It's spelled K-R-I-M-A. And you might be able to guess what English word krima gives us. Crime. Okay? While krima can mean judgment, the implication of the word, it implies damnation and condemnation. Okay? No judgment comes without a penalty. And that's what this is talking about. It's no light thing. The Greek sees it as one and the same. The word is found throughout different verses in the New Testament. Each time, with the exception of this verse, depending on how you want to look at it, I guess, it is in passages discussing God's judgment and his coming condemnation. That's what that word means. When you read those couple of verses there, that's what you're getting. That's what you're reading. If you believe that Scripture is the Word of God and that it's right, this is what you believe, because this is the Word of God. Now, I bring this up to point out the seriousness of God's Word concerning obedience to God's authorities. It's not up for a vote. It's not up for grabs. If we look at our society in light of this, look at all the craziness. We're already discussing who's going to run for the next presidency. What is that? 2.5, 3 years from now? Something like that? God already knows. Not saying we shouldn't vote. It doesn't matter how you want to twist the scenarios. The passage clearly and accurately states that all souls who resist God's appointed authorities will incur judgment. And they do. It's amazing just how in charge God is, isn't it? I mean, let's turn this around to bringing glory to God. Look what he's up to constantly. He's not just kicking back. He is working in all of the governments of the planet for his purpose, for his purposes, including our salvation. Sorry, including our salvations. Everybody awake? It's simply a truth, right? It's a doctrine of God's sovereignty. This passage is not a command to obey authorities or laws. It's just truth. This is what's going to happen. Disobey. Disobey the law. See what happens, right? God is a sovereign God of order, not chaos. Human government is an institution created by God to provide social order in the world. Much like marriage, right? It's also an institution created by God to provide social order in the world. All these little things that we have going on around us. 7 billion sinners need controlled for our own safety. We all need these governments keeping things under control. It's an act of grace, as I said before. It's provided for the same reason that he gave mankind the Ten Commandments, because we are all sinners and cannot be trusted to simply do the right thing without fear of punishment governing us. It's not real flattering, but it is what it is. Look at verses 3 and 4 there in Romans 13. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. What you have no fear of... Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Don't speed. You don't have to worry about the guy pulling you over. I'm simplifying it a lot, believe me. But, it says, if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, or the gun, or whatever. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Tough pill. That's hard to, when you really think about that. So, the usual American response to these verses, just these verses, says something like this. We have to follow the laws unless the laws tell us to disobey God's commandment to us, his church. I've heard that since I've been a Christian. At what point do we not follow the laws? Well, whenever they, come up against, I guess, the God's commandments. We always have to do God's commandments instead. So, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to tell you that this is not what the scripture says. You don't have to follow the laws. Go ahead. Don't follow the laws. You will suffer the repercussions. You can choose not to follow any laws if that's what you want to do. Many people make that choice every day. I do watch the evening news. I see some of the crazy things people are doing. There's a teacher out in California that just got sentenced to a bunch of years for bestiality. Not following the laws. That's what she gets. A lot of crazy things going on. However, we just read in God's word that whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. I keep saying it because I want to drive this point home. This must also include any laws that are contrary to God's commands for us. Here we have a dilemma, right? The same God that commands us to do what he commands us to do also gives authority to governments to do what they do. And sometimes they are contrary to each other. If we get caught choosing to disobey those laws by the authorities that God instituted, regardless of what they say, any of what the laws say, the laws could change drastically in America in the next 20 years easily. Look how much they've changed in the last 20 years, some of the things that we do. We are subject to judgment, condemnation, and perhaps damnation from the governing authorities who God instituted. Ask our brothers and sisters around the world being beaten and imprisoned and killed for exercising their God-commanded faith. Are they choosing to break the laws that are against God's law? Yes. Are they suffering the judgment for breaking those laws? Yes. It's God's plan. It's just God's plan. Earth is not a fun place. Earth is just not a fun place. How fair is all that? Well, haven't we seen the whole fair and not fair game played out through the last four chapters of Romans? Lots of things aren't fair in our eyes. Fair is Christ never dies on a cross and we all die and go to hell. That's fair. So let's not deal with fair. Let's just deal with what is. God's going to save us and bring us home, no matter what we go through here. He's going to. You've been brought at a price if you belong to the Lord. It's still better than the alternative. By God's eternal decree, the church shares the good news of Jesus with the lost. The church brings the converts into Christ's fold for discipleship, and the church sends them back out as God's ambassadors into the world. By God's decree, like sheep to a slaughter, right? By God's decree, the church administers the sacraments, baptizes in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and nurtures souls of God's people, the church, Christ's bride. By God's decree, that's what we do. That's what we have to do if we're going to obey God. By God's decree, we do it within the parameters that God ordains, governments and laws. We saw it with John Knox, we saw it with Martin Luther, and we saw it with Roger Williams, and we saw it with Jesus Christ. And we see it all over the world today. If you want to, we'll wrap this up, don't worry. If you want to, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. Pretty familiar passage. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. And it says, " Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's our office. That's our title, right? We're ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's our message. That's what we should be telling people. Legally or not, we should be doing that. This is the church's purpose on earth. From the King, we are governed by first and foremost, no matter where we find ourselves. We don't get to ignore this and just be okay with our King at the same time. But they're going to shoot at us. They're going to behead us. They're going to throw us in prison for a long time. I don't see any of that in Scripture. We do it, and we do it, and we do it. And many, 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 many Christian people have been slaughtered for it and continue to be. More Christian people were slaughtered in the last century than all the time before it. Don't think God doesn't know that. It's a very important distinction. We have so-called church leaders preaching to their congregations that Jesus loves homosexuals and abortion, and receiving standing ovations in the process. They're the ones that make the evening news, not plain old us, right? The world loves that. There's the church. That's the one we want to be part of. They love everybody. Everybody's welcome. Good luck getting a world government to try to implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. It's not in their interest. They don't care about that stuff. It's quite the opposite. Don't be fooled. We are coming dangerously close to finding Romans 13 a very real problem for Christians in America, the land of the free. I strongly believe, maybe you don't, but I strongly believe the day is coming when Christians in America will either choose Jesus or choose the government. It is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And we're really close, if you think about it. If you can remember the last 40 years, you'll know the difference that we are living in today compared to what we were living in, say, the early 80s. Every single Christian ever has had the same earthly purpose and the same choice to make. The line is in the sand. God says, I'm going to give you these governments. They're going to do this and they're going to do that and they're going to do whatever they do. But I'm going to give you these commands. Let's see what happens. Let's see which ones are Christians. Through Christ and his church, God is gathering, regenerating, and preparing his flock that was lost due to sin. Nothing is new. He's been doing this since it happened. It's his interest. Kingdoms will come and kingdoms will go, but the kingdom of God will remain forever. Amen. Be grateful that I can stand here and say that without being worried about somebody turning me in. I can stand here and say anything I want without anybody turning me in. I may never get the option to say anything again, but I can say whatever I want. Days are coming. Days are coming. And our job is not, hear me please, because this is what Scripture says. Our job is not to establish God's kingdom on earth. That's not what we're doing here. We're not fighting those laws and those rules. Our job is harvesting people, souls, for God. It's a lifetime commitment. It's a full-time job. And we are to do it as in the image of Christ, that is, in service and in love and compassion, regardless of the threat involved. Pray for your persecutor. Paul almost had Felix, didn't he? From the previous chapter, Romans 12, 19 takes on a greater significance when you look at it this way. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Okay, you can do whatever you want to me. God's watching. He knows. He'll take care of it. You see, we're not to fight the government. We are to obey our Lord. That's all. I'm not trying to be a criminal by not doing what the law says. I'm just trying to be a good, obedient servant of the Lord. And sometimes that gets messy. We have no need to protest in the streets or to yell and holler or light things on fire, all the stuff that goes on. There's just no time for that for the church. We continue with our ambassadorship until the Lord returns or calls us home. Period. That's it. The real question is, what will we Christians do when it becomes illegal to preach the gospel? Or illegal to not conduct same-sex marriages? Man, that was on the table for a little while there. Churches need to do this. You can't discriminate in this country. But churches discriminate. By design, Christ discriminates. What if we get told we can't gather up for worship? It's just COVID, right? They were trying to tell us not to gather for worship. Will we obey God's commands in order to avoid breaking the law? Or will we expose ourselves to the judgment and condemnation of the God-appointed authorities? What happens to the proclamation of the gospel? Does it stop? Nothing should happen to any of those things. We continue to carry out the work that God has given us to do. The real question becomes, why aren't we taking full advantage of the authorities God has given us now? Why aren't we out there in the streets? You want to have a parade? Let's have a gospel parade. You guys have your LGBTQ whatever over here on this street. We're going to go a couple blocks over. We're going to be equally large and in charge, and we are going to be representing the kingdom of God, sharing the gospel as we march through the streets. Why not? Sometimes it's almost as big a curse to have freedom and prosperity as it is to have government that will not allow freedom of speech and religion. Serious business. We can't be lax or rest in our good fortune of living in America. The Lord's watching. He sees everything. He knows everything. We are kingdom people, and as unpopular as it may be to say, America's just not heaven. We are not there yet. Our hope is to one day hear, well done, good and faithful servant, as we enter the arms of our Lord. But it doesn't come cheap. It doesn't come cheap to anyone. We have work to do. It's my last page. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this truth that your word contains. We thank you, Lord, for the people that are here this morning. Father, let us all hear what it is you want us to hear. Let us all do what you want us to do. Give us courage, give us strength, give us conviction. Help us, Lord, to face our earthly death to gain your eternal life. God, help us to keep our heads straight. Help us to stay focused on the things that you say we should be focused on. We're so, so grateful, Lord, to be saved. We're so grateful that we're not of the world. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us and worship with us?